Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 37. Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Aren't your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Go, I will send you to them." Joseph said to him, "Yes, I will do it." Israel said to him, "Please go and see whether everything is going well with your brothers and with the flock, and then bring me word again." So he sent him off from the valley at Hebron, and he arrived at Shechem. A man met him as he was wandering in the countryside. The man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me, please, where they're pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have left here. I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him in the distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to each other, "Look, here comes this master of dreams. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, and we will say a wild animal has devoured him. Then we will see what will become of his dreams." Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands. He said, "Let's not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this cistern that is in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." He said this so that he could rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father. And so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the special robe he was wearing. Then they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread, and they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, which they were going to deliver to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there in killing our brother and concealing his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, since he is our brother, our own flesh." His brothers listened to him. As the Midianites, who were merchants, were passing by, the brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. They brought Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern, he saw that Joseph was not in the cistern, so he tore his clothing. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is no longer here, and as for me, where will I go now?" Then they took Joseph's robe, killed a male goat, and dipped the robe in the goat's blood. They took the special robe, and they brought it to their father and said, "We've found this. Examine it now and see whether it is your son's robe or not." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Without a doubt, Joseph has been torn to pieces." Jacob tore his clothing, put sackcloth around his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, "No, I will mourn for my son until I go down to the grave." So his father wept for him. In Egypt, the Midianites sold him to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, who was captain of the guard. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since we're looking at the story of Joseph during these midweek services this year, I thought we should start with some background information. Joseph's father is Jacob, and Jacob is the grandson of the great patriarch Abraham. Abraham is really where the story all begins. He's the one whom God calls and says, "You're going to be mine, and I'm going to be yours. And your descendants are going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God, and I'm going to give you this land of Canaan, and your descendants will be many." This promise that was made to Abraham was passed down to Abraham's son, Isaac. And then after Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, and Jacob is Joseph's father. And as perhaps you remember, Jacob was a rather shifty fellow, and with the help of his mother, he stole the birthright from the firstborn Esau, And after he did that, his brother Esau was so angry that his mother Rebekah said, "You better go away. Go to where my brother Laban lives until your brother cools off." And so that's what Jacob did. Jacob went to where Laban lived, and when he got there, he saw Laban's daughter Rachel, and he immediately fell in love with her. And he wanted to know, what do I need to do in order that she may be my wife? And Rachel's father said, "Serve me for 7 years." So that's what Jacob did. He served him for 7 years, but at the end of 7 years, Jacob himself, the trickster, was tricked. His father-in-law gave him the older sister, Leah, as his wife. The next morning, Jacob discovered it, and he said, "I wanted Rachel. You gave me Leah." And he said, "That's not how we do things around here. The first one has to be married first, but I'll give you the other one if you work for me 7 more years. So that's what Jacob did. So that's how it came to be that Jacob had 2 wives, Leah and Rachel, and Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. But God was merciful. He felt bad, I think, for Leah, that she was not as loved by her husband, and so God gave her children, whereas with Rachel, he did not. So Leah was given 4 boys. Rachel had none. Now, Rachel was jealous of her sister, Leah. She wanted children too, and so she came up with a way to solve the problem, similar to the way that Abraham and Sarah solved their problem of childlessness. She said to Jacob, "You sleep with my maid, Bilhah, and the children that are born to her, I'll consider them as my own." So that's what they did, and there were 2 boys that were born to Rachel's maid, Bilhah. But then Leah thought that this was something that she'd like to take advantage of too, in order to increase her offspring, and so she made the same arrangement with Jacob, that her maid, Zilpah, also would have children in her stead. And so that's what happened, and Zilpah had 2 boys. So, I don't know if you've been keeping track of the score thus far, but we have 8 sons who have been born. 4 were born to Leah, 2 were born to Zilpah, Leah's maid. Rachel had none, and Rachel's maid had 2. So that makes for 6 on Leah's side and 2 on Rachel's side. Well, after this, God again opened the womb of Leah, and she conceived and bore 2 sons and a daughter. And then finally, God had regard for Rachel. And finally, after all these years, Rachel bore a son, and she named him Joseph. So this is the Joseph of whom we'll be speaking about in our midweek services. Joseph, the long-awaited son of Rachel, the favorite of Jacob. Now, just before we get into the story of Joseph, I'd like to just finish this story quickly about the sons of Jacob, because there's one to be born, and that last one was also born of Rachel several years later. Unfortunately, she died after giving birth, and they named him Jacob named him Benjamin. So that's how you get the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. Now let's speak a little bit more about Joseph's family situation. There's a wide spread in ages between Joseph and especially his older brothers. There was probably at least 10 or 15 years between them, perhaps actually a bit more than that. Joseph was the only son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. He was also the youngest for several years. And perhaps you know how that goes with the youngest. They're the one who gets all the attention. It was that like that for years until Benjamin was born. What we see here are the ingredients for jealousy and hatred, even. That's not unusual or surprising. Perhaps you've heard of what toddlers sometimes do when they get a new little brother or sister. The toddler used to have all of mom's attention. Now the baby has to share it. Now they have to share it with the baby. And so I've actually heard of little kids pushing off their little brother or sister off of mom's lap. Get away. I want to be there. You might think that we should outgrow stuff like that, but I'm not so sure. We might get better at hiding our hostility. We learn the social rules that we're supposed to follow, but there can be a lot of resentment that comes from childhood that plagues families their whole life. And since we are all born selfish, rivalry and resentment are almost normal. But with Joseph and his brothers, you have a situation that greatly embitters this natural tendency. The whole family is consumed by jealousy. Leah's boys certainly knew that their father preferred Rachel over their mother. Rachel was resentful of her sister, and I guarantee you that she fought for little Joseph's rights every step of the way. The older boys, Leah's boys, bore the brunt of the work and the trouble. Joseph got to have a rather carefree life. And it doesn't seem like Jacob was very good at hiding his favoritism. Joseph was given a special coat, perhaps a multicolored coat or an especially embroidered coat. Every time Leah's sons saw that coat, they were reminded that they were not as loved by their father as their brother was. Immediately before our reading tonight, there was a straw that broke the camel's back. Joseph was given a couple of dreams. Dreams and the interpretation of dreams will be a big part of Joseph's life. In the first dream, he's shown to be the better of his brothers. They bow down to him. And in the second dream, his brothers are subservient to him again. Even Joseph's parents are subservient to him. This was even a little too much for Jacob to swallow. Here we see something unusual about Joseph's character. He seems to be totally devoid of guile or duplicity. In a way, he's socially inept because he doesn't lie. Someone who was a manipulator would read the situation and hold back, making his mind known so that things would go better for him. But Joseph just blurts it out, and he's going to pay dearly for it. This character trait is something that shows up throughout Joseph's life. He's a straight shooter. He says what he means, and he does what he says. Now, this brings us to tonight's reading, and we won't go through it all again. All I'll say is that the brothers thought that Joseph got what was coming to him. But this is where the brothers were so wrong. I think we all might have some sympathy for the way that the brothers were taken for granted and not loved as much as Joseph. But this was not Joseph's fault. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. Sure, he was the recipient of love and riches, but that doesn't make him guilty of wrongdoing. Jealousy is odd, in a way. When we become jealous, we attack the person to whom more has been given. But it's not that person's fault that they have what they have. Why shouldn't we be happy for them? We should. But we aren't. We aren't because there is nobody or no thing that we love more than ourselves. We'd just as soon cut down the other person to size, take away their gifts, so that we can be more on par with them. It is a devilish thing to wish to harm somebody else so that you can feel better. And yet, this is not uncommon, even within families. Perhaps nobody's being sold into slavery or murdered, but their name very well may be dragged through the mud with our allies in the family. Why do we gossip and inculcate hate with our words? It's because it's harming somebody else, and mysteriously, it makes us feel better. It truly is mysterious. We're actually like hogs. That's the picture Luther liked to use. We're hogs who root in the manure, and we couldn't be happier while we're doing it. And the stinkier the thing we dig up about the other person, the better. There's nothing so delightful to us as to find out something scandalous about somebody else. And if that somebody else happens to be somebody we dislike, then the joy is euphoric. There's really no pretending when we say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess all my sins and iniquities. The wickedness of our heart is beyond our own comprehension. I can't understand how God puts up with us. Think of the night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We heard about that in our other reading. Jesus says that he very eagerly looked forward to having this meal with them. It's hard to think of a more solemn occasion than when Jesus gives them his own body and blood to eat and to drink. But what did the disciples end up doing? If the Gospels didn't record this black on white, then I would never believe that they were capable of it. They argued over who was the greatest. They were in the business of tearing one another down and felt good about doing it. I can't see how Jesus put up with this. I would have told them all to get lost. But what about you? What have you thought about while kneeling at the communion rail? Jesus says to you, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. But what mundane, self-serving thoughts have you thought about instead? It is never child's play to sin against God. Sin is always punished. Joseph and his brothers would have been much better off if they hadn't done what they did to Joseph. The apostles would have been better off if they wouldn't have quarreled over who is the greatest. Trouble and misery always follow as a result. But we should also see that God did not give up on these people, even though they were so wicked. Jesus still means it when he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this meal with you. This is because the Son of God did not come into the world in order to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. All who believe in him will not perish, even though that is surely what they deserve in spades, but have eternal life. We've been redeemed and justified not because we are good people, but because of God's strange love. It is, as David says, thy mercy, O Lord, reacheth unto the heavens, and thy faithfulness unto the clouds. The Bible is full of people who are just like us. We are shown examples of God forgiving them and blessing them in spite of their sins, although we also see how those sins take their toll. Therefore, we should believe that God has mercy on us, although we are sinners. For Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our sin-sick hearts will not go on forever as evil. They will be healed and filled with love, even as the Holy Spirit works upon them now with his word and his sacraments. One final word I'd like to leave with you. I'm sure that the family troubles that I've spoken about tonight apply to each one of you in one way or another. Make it your goal to heal rather than harm. Mend relationships. Put the best construction on one another's actions. Be merciful and forgiving even as you are in need of mercy and forgiveness. These are God-pleasing things and very beneficial. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.